Good morning, everybody. I have a little quiz for us today. And this is open floor. Anybody can jump in on this. Which phrases might we expect to be uttered by a husband to their wife versus a wife to her husband? So I'm going to read off a phrase, and then I'm going to ask you to suggest which of these phrases is more likely to be uttered by a husband to their wife versus a wife to their husband, okay? Phrase number one. That was so long ago. Why can't we just move on? Husband to wife, raise your hand. Oh, we seem to have a winner on that one. All the nervous laughter in the room tells me that that's been heard in your home. Yeah. How about this one? I know it's a big risk, but I'm ready to take one. Husband to wife or wife to husband? How many of you say husband? Yeah. How many say wife? Okay, yeah, that one's a little closer of a call depending on the nature of the risk, right? How about this? I'd feel better if we got some outside input. How many of you say wife to husband? Okay. In his book, Men Are From Mars, Women Are From Venus, John Gray says, a good day for a man is when he can solve all the problems he's looking at without anybody's help. That's a good day for a man. A good day for a woman is when she can help somebody solve somebody else's problems. Can we see where there's going to be some conflict possibly? How about this one? I married you, not your mother. Ooh! Husband to wife? Wife to husband? Yeah, okay. I love in the days of the Promise Keeper rallies that they used to have back in the 90s, there was a wonderful, they invited a wonderful woman, black woman preacher to speak to the men, thousands and thousands of men. And the title of her talk was, Your Wife is Not Your Mama. And she basically said, now men, your wife is not your mama. Your mama is your mama. Your wife is your wife. Let's get that straight. How about this one? Let's talk. Wife to husband or husband to wife? And now, I will say, I think that's generally a wife to husband thing, but I know that there are some men that really love to talk and their wives are like, okay, let's talk. But yeah, I would say predominantly that might be the other way around. How about this one? How do I look? Wife to husband or husband to wife? You notice I'm not making like there's a right answer or a wrong answer here. This is not that. How about this one? I know a shortcut. Trust me. Bethany says that's Jeff all the way. Most of us men, we believe in our shortcuts and we want to be trusted. How about this one? Am I enough? Am I enough? Wife to husband or husband to wife? What do you think? Yeah. Although there's kind of a male version of that too, I think. Would you choose me again? Would you choose me again? Wow, it got, ooh, there's a lot of like rippling through the room on that one. Oh. Wife to husband or husband to wife? Both, yeah. How about, when I want your advice, I'll ask for it. Husband to wife? Raise your hand. Husband to wife? Wife to husband. Yeah. Okay. If you notice the people sitting next to you, which ones their hands are coming up on, you'll learn a lot about their marriage. So make sure and notice the people next to you. How about this one? Want to know how many times you've taken me out for a date in the last month? Is that the husband again? Probably not. How about this one? Relax, I've got a plan. Who's the planner? That could be either, really. If the tone is, relax, I've got a plan, that's the guy, right? If the tone is, relax, I've got a plan, that's her. Okay. How about this one? Did you remember to turn the lights off when we left? That could be either, huh? How many say husbands? How many say wife? Yeah, okay. Maybe leaning a little on the wife side. How about this one? We don't have the money for that. Husband, raise hand. Husband says that to the wife. Wife says that to the husband. Yeah, it's kind of like one of you is probably way more in touch with that status than the other. So how about this one? This is going to be the last one. What is God saying to your heart these days? Wife to husband? Wait, raise your hand if that's wife to husband. How about husband to wife? Okay, seems like the wives win on that one, the most part. What is God saying to your heart these days? Well, the title of this talk is Differences. What differences? Because we are, in fact, different, as we've just illustrated. And to understand our differences better, we're going to go back to the beginning, back to the book of Genesis, to Genesis 2, 18 and 19, and we'll realize that some of our differences are by a divine design. And I want to go back through this text. You're very familiar with it, but I want to just go back through it with this kind of in mind of how the Lord brought together the first man and the first woman and some of those differences that are by divine design. Genesis 2, 18 and 19. Genesis 2, 18 and 19. The Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." Now the Lord God... Okay, wait. Let's stop right there. It's not good for the man to be alone. I'm going to make a helper suitable for him. Now, this is really interesting. In the text, in the days of creation, every day of creation, God saw that it was what? Good. 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 Down a list, as each day of creation is portrayed, the comment from God on that part of the creation is good, 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 not good. What's not good? Man to be alone. Well, wait a minute. I mean, he had a job, Adam. He had a nice place to live. He had some kind of relationship with God. What's the problem? He looks like he's set up pretty well. But God saw that his aloneness was not good. So what's the next thing that happened? Where our head wants to go is, he put Adam into a deep sleep, took his rib and formed Eve and brought Eve to the man. But that's not the next thing that happened. What's the next thing that happened? Here you go. Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the wild animals and all the birds in the sky. And listen to this language. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them. Like God was curious to see what name Adam would give to these various creatures with whom he could have fellowship. I mean, there was an aloneness problem, and God brings him the animal kingdom and wants to see how Adam is going to name them, because, in fact, humans can have fellowship with an animal of a certain kind, of a certain kind of fellowship. We have a wonderful dog, the best dog we've ever had. I love our dog, and our dog loves us, and we have fellowship. We have connection with this animal, right? And you know what I'm talking about. But it's interesting to notice how Adam names them and doesn't name them, which we will get by inference in just a second. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them, and whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. But God didn't hear a particular name. There was something missing in all the names that Adam was giving to the various animals. And then, he puts Adam into that sleep, takes from him his rib, and forms from that part of Adam another creature, creation, which he then brings to Adam. And when Adam meets her, he names her woman. Woman. Why? Because he recognizes that she is just like me, only really different. She's not like any of the other animal kingdom. She's human like him. She is of his own, able to relate to him in a human way, to have human fellowship and connection. And so he names her woman, which is kind of what God was waiting to hear. Which means just like me, only different. And so has it been ever since with men and women. We are just like each other, only completely different. And that's by divine design. That's what makes our fellowship. That's what makes our union, our story, our marriage, broad and rich and variegated and challenging and wonderful and all of the above, by design. So as the French say, vive la différence, right? Long live the difference. So what are some of the specific ways men and women are different? Well, the Relationship Institute points out a number of our distinctive differences. These are just differences in general between men and women as defined by sociologists who study this sort of thing. And first of all, we are different in our brain function. Females develop the right side of their brain faster than males, which leads to girls talking, gaining vocabulary, mastering pronunciation, and reading earlier, and they also tend to have better memory. Males develop the left side of their brain faster than females, which leads to earlier command of visual, spatial, logical skills, perceptual skills. Males tend to be better at math, problem solving, puzzles, and building. Now, obviously, we're being general here, okay? So we all know exceptions, and we might say, or notable differences than this general rule of things. But this holds pretty true in general because it's physiological. It's how the brain develops in a woman versus a man. Women have greater capacity to use both hemispheres of the brain. This is because the corpus callosum that connects the two sides of the brain is thicker in women. However, some women suggest that men have a thicker skull than women do, which may actually be true. I can't verify that piece. But it is fascinating to see that the part that connects the two hemispheres of the brain is more thick or more active in women than in men. We differ socially. Females tend to talk about secrets and other people more often than males. Now, we're giggling because we sort of recognize that that can be true, but here's why. They do so to build alliances and bonds. They're talking about other people, and secrets creates bonds and alliances between them. Now, males talk about things and interests more than females. This is how they build alliances and bonds. When you get two men together in a room, meeting for the first time, what is often one of the first questions they will ask one another? What do you do? What do you do? And then they'll pretty soon get on to talking about cars and sports and other things. Now, it's said, and I've never tested this out, but I've heard this. Now, I'm a pretty mild sports fan, except for the Dodgers. And but they say if a guy wants to get his wife more interested in watching, say, football, don't sit down and explain the rules of football. Tell her, you see that guy number 13 over there, the quarterback? He just got divorced from his wife last week. Really? She wants to know about people and what makes the person tick and what's interesting, their story. She doesn't want to know the statistics on how many completed passes he threw last year. Not interested. Again, generally speaking. Society grants males more social permission to be aggressive and to challenge rules than females. In other words, boys will be boys. And so there's just a different environment, a different societal permission for guys to exhibit certain traits with society's permission more than girls are allowed or women are allowed. Society places women under an immense amount of pressure when it comes to the way they look, their weight, their aging, and other outward appearance factors. To which I want to add, I would wager that for the most part, we men are not truly aware of how intense and unrelenting the pressure on our women is in those ways, those outward ways. I think a lot of us have no clue about how constantly and intensely our women are bombarded by messages from society about how they look and how they come across and how insecure they are made to feel as they age, as they gain weight, as they have other features of change that's going to happen in their life. And it causes many women to feel more and more insecure, like, am I going to be unattractive, undesirable, less secure? Because the messages from society are always pounding on them. If you don't want to be there, you better buy this and you better do that and you better do this. And I think most of us men are just clueless, frankly, about that environment that women live in socially and how destructive and profound it is. However, the social pressure on men is to achieve and provide and impress with success and show mastery in their work and in their other skills. And I would wager that to a great extent, women are not truly aware of how much pressure men feel in these regards and in competition with others and how much pressure they feel to produce and perform. And which I want to just make a note here. A lot of times when I'm talking to couples about marriage in an interactive setting, the guys will say to me, you know, I provide, man. I'm out there busting my butt providing, and no one says thank you. No one seems to care. They don't understand what it's like. In my family, I got to go out there and I got to produce for them so that they can have what they want and what they need. And I'm providing and I'm providing. And I have a friend who has a marriage ministry, a younger guy in his 40s. He and his wife have a marriage ministry called Marriage 365. And he does a little talk to men. And he says, guys, I just want to tell you, you know, all that talking you do about how much you provide and how hard you work to provide it. Nobody cares. You're supposed to do that. So, like, you don't get extra credit. But we men, we kind of want extra credit because we sort of feel like a lot of people don't in our family don't understand what it's like to be a man working hard to provide. They don't see it. They don't get it. And we just want some acknowledgement, you know. And yet this young fella, Casey, says, you know, guys, hey, just get over it. Like, it's not extra credit. It's just what you're supposed to do. So, you know, interesting thought there. All right. Spiritual distinctions. Men and women have some distinctive characteristics when it comes to their spirituality. Male spirituality is fueled by mission, a sense of mission. What does God want me to do? Spiritual man is concerned with knowing, leading, teaching, reaching, and fulfilling his God-given mission. And men tend to be concerned with, what does God want me to do now or to do? And they anchor their spiritual sensibilities in the question of, am I doing what God wants me to do? Am I doing God's will? Am I obedient? Am I fulfilling my purpose? Am I on track with God because I'm doing what God wants me to do? That's a man's typical spiritual sensibility, we might say. Feminine spirituality is fueled by identity. A spiritual woman is focused on development. She's concerned with developing her God-given character, perception, wisdom, and community. So her question seems to be a little bit more, what does God want me to become? What does God want me to become? And so a lot of the spiritual conversation, interaction amongst women is, are you becoming the woman God wants you to become? Are you accepting his invitation into the kind of growth and development and character formation that God has for you as a woman to become that woman that God wants you to become? Men will talk about those things, but they talk about it very differently. And usually after they talk about, are you doing what God wants you to do? Are you being obedient? You know, are you fulfilling your purpose? So it's not a right, wrong. In fact, all of these differences, guys, are not right, wrong, good, bad. They're just different. Okay? So we're not elevating one of these above another. We're just noticing some things. Okay? And again, there's exceptions. But this helps us understand why sometimes when a husband and a wife talk about their commitment to the Lord, they are talking about the same thing. I'm fully committing my life to God. I want us as a couple to be fully committed to God. I want us as a family to be fully in God's will. But we might be thinking of it in some different ways when we try to evaluate if that's happening or not. And so we're looking through different lenses at the same question and maybe seeing it a little differently or evaluating it a little differently. Now, neither of these are fully exclusive. Spiritual men want to become they want to grow internally in their inner man, in their inner character, in their inner person, and they want to develop those qualities of a godly man that are internal, not about what I do, but about who I'm becoming. And women want to know what God wants them to do. So it's not a matter of either or. It's a matter of maybe the teeter-totter maybe balances a little differently, even though both are important to both. It's a matter of emphasis, perhaps. Now, men and women have distinctive approaches to sex and love. I think of it like a swinging door in those restaurants that, you know, to the kitchen, they have those doors that swing in both directions, but they both connect the same two, but the door connects the same two rooms. You don't go in through one door and out through another, but the same door connects these same two rooms, but swinging in a different way, depending on which way you're starting and where you're headed. For example, many women would say that their loving feelings opens the door to their sexual desire. Make me feel loved and cherished and appreciated, and you'll help me to open the door to my sexual desire. So that, for them, that door swings in that direction. But many men, by contrast, would say sex opens the door to their loving feelings. And again, this is not an either or entirely, you know, covers every situation. But in general, a lot of times women are frustrated by how much their men want to have sex. And they think, well, you just always think about sex. How come you don't think about love? But for a lot of men, they get in touch with their loving feelings through their sexual connection with their wife. And so after sex, a lot of times a man will feel very warm in his heart and very grateful and close to his wife because the sex has opened him to his loving feelings. But on the other hand, a lot of the wives want to have their heart opened to loving feelings so that they can feel more ready, able, and willing to connect sexually, because that's the order it goes for them. So the door is going between those same two rooms, but maybe we're going through a different entry exit point. And so we have to negotiate those kinds of differences. But it does help explain some things. There was a book years ago written by a Christian author called Sex Begins in the Kitchen. And the idea was, sex doesn't begin in the bedroom at 9:30 that night. Sex begins at 5:30 that evening when the husband is helping the wife do the dishes and maybe putting his arm around her and saying, hey, I'm here for you, honey. You know, that's when sex began, for one of them anyway. Making our women feel cherished, loved, beautiful, appreciated, opens the door to their erotic side. Making our men feel respected and proud, that we're proud of them, we respect them, we believe in them, opens the door to them. And so there's a lot of other distinctions that we could look at between men and women, physiologically, spiritually, sexually, all these other different categories, right? But let me just take a little detour for a second, because I came across this statistic. The differences in what men and women complain about. The most frequent complaint men have about women is that women are always trying to change me. Isn't that interesting? The most frequent complaint men have about women is that women are always trying to change me. Why do I have a man in an armored suit there as the illustration of that principle? Because men armor up against that happening. They don't like it. And so they put up a lot of resistance and a hard shell. It goes back to that thing I said a few minutes ago about men love to solve problems all by themselves. That's a good day for a man. So when they feel that their woman is trying to change them, they get very testy and armored up and like, don't you get fiddling with me. Don't you be trying to change me. If I'm going to change, if I want to change, I'll change myself. So it's really, it's very artful. And women have to be very skilled in how they introduce change into their husband's life because it can go very badly. So that's the number one complaint of men against their women. And I'm going to say, all you men, hold up your hand. No. Don't hold up your hand if that's you, okay? But maybe like wink at your wife or something. Okay. The ladies are like, you bet we're trying to change him. Who else is going to do it? You know? But when a woman tries to change, improve, or advise their husband, he often hears it as criticism, that they don't know how to do things the right way, that they require supervision, and that they lack sensitivity, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. So a woman can have all the right intentions in trying to change her husband or improve her husband or help her husband along in some way, but it's so easy for him to hear that as, oh, so you don't think I know how to do things, huh? Oh, so you think I need to be supervised by you, huh? Oh, so, and here comes the armor. And here comes the fight that happens. As they try to untangle. No, I don't, it's not about that. I love you. I want to help you with this. And a good day for a woman is when she can help somebody. So that can create a lot of friction because it's so easily misunderstood, even under the best intentions. But by contrast, the most frequent complaint women have about men is what? What do you think? They don't listen. Men don't listen. I've asked this of people kind of one-on-one, you know, without completing the sentence. And this is a very common answer from women. No, men don't listen. Women often want you to hear them and be present more than they want the solutions or advice you are aching to give them. Let me say that again. Women often want you to hear them and be present more than they want the solutions or advice you are aching to give them. This is how I put it. Men are very punctiliar. We are very point-oriented. When men have a discussion between themselves, there's a point. I want to get my point across to you. Now you can try to get your point across to me, and we are exchanging points. And when we're done exchanging points, the conversation's finished. I made my points. You've made your points. We're done talking. Why do we need to talk past that point? We have completed our task. We have exchanged points. Why are you laughing? I know why you're laughing. For women, John Gray points out again, so often connecting and communicating is the point. It is the point. We're talking. That is the point. Meanwhile, the man's going, is there a point coming? I want to know where's the point. Is there a point? Was that the point? Did I miss the point? And is there another point after this one? No, honey, let's just talk. And so it creates very interesting dynamics between us as men and women, as husbands and wives. Because here's the rub. When a man responds to his wife's sharing with advice, she gets the message, your feelings need to be fixed. I need to fix your feelings. Here's what they get. You shouldn't feel that way. You shouldn't have said that. You should feel this way. You should respond to that. And she's going, just, you know. Make it stop. So you can see where our contrasts are. Oftentimes men interpret women's attempts to fix or improve them as criticism. Exactly. That's trying to assign them into a place of stupidity and inability to do things correctly. And women hear their husband's difficulty in just being present and listening and connecting as, well, you're just waiting to fix my feelings. You're just telling me that I'm feeling the wrong way, or that I should feel this way, or do it or handle it this way. I just want to talk about it. I just want to share it. Now, not always, of course, but yeah, generally this holds pretty true. And I really love this saying I heard years ago. It's for us guys, we might keep this in mind. Listening to someone is so much like loving them, they may not know the difference. Listening to someone is so much like loving them, they may not know the difference. Isn't that good? Isn't that what James says in his epistle? He says emphatically, be quick to speak and slow to listen. It's right there in James. Quick to speak and slow to listen. Oh, wait. Be what? Quick to listen and slow to speak. And we can decode a lot of our communication breakdowns by the fact that we don't follow James' advice. In fact, when our spouse is trying to talk to us, we're not listening. We're constructing our comeback and waiting for them to stop speaking so that I can get back and tell you what I'm thinking right now. So one of the things that is like a staple of marital therapy and counseling is getting couples into an environment where, with the help of a counselor or a therapist, they actually can speak and listen well to each other and get out of their ruts. Sometimes as a counselor, I find myself interpreting between a person who speaks Swahili and a person who speaks Spanish. And what I have to do is I have to go, now, what she just said to you was da-da-da-da-da. Why don't you tell me what you just heard her say? And what he just came to you with was da 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 da. What would you want to respond? It's like we have to just slow things down, break it down, interpret it. And sometimes what I'll do is a couple will be in my office and they'll be sharing, exchanging a point with each other and or a conversation about a topic and I'll say, wait, before you respond, what did she just actually say to you? Like, repeat it now, please. Tell us what you heard. And for a lot of us guys, it's like, whoa, I wasn't even thinking about that. I was just thinking about what I was going to say next. But when we give our partner the message, I hear you, I can tell you, I can repeat to you what you're saying, not just the words or the data, but I can repeat and tell back to you the emotional tone of what you're saying, then the intensity comes down. So much of our intensity is because we're not demonstrating good listening. And so, I don't know, why is this true that when you speak to somebody who speaks a different language than you, that for some reason, you slow down and talk louder and you think it's going to make a difference? I need to know where the bathroom is. And we think that by saying it slower and louder, we're getting it across better. But there's a version of that for couples. I need to hike up my intensity so that you can hear me because I'm not getting the message that you're listening. And I'll tell you a little secret. For over 30 years, I would say, of our 47 years together, this was a pattern in my conversations with Robin about intense topics. We would get into it, and then she would stop and say, "Why are you yelling at me?" And I would say, "I'm not yelling at you!" Honestly, I wasn't in my mind. I grew up in a Middle Eastern household where my parents communicated in very loud terms on a very regular basis. Think my big fat Greek wedding, okay? And so yelling is like really yelling. Like, and she'd say, "Why are you yelling at me?" And I'd say, "I'm not yelling. You want to see yelling? I can show you yelling. I got yelling in my back pocket, but I'm not." But it took me about 30 years to figure out what she was saying was, "You're coming on too intensely. You're being too intense." I was thinking of it only in terms of volume. She was talking about emotional intensity. And how many of you could believe I can be pretty emotionally intense sometimes? Yeah, you probably go, "Yeah, that fits Bill. Yeah, he looks like that guy." I can be emotionally intense. And so I had to learn how to, for me, artificially lower my intensity a ton. My voice, my volume comes down. I move closer. I try to get more eye-to-eye contact. And I say, "We really can't be spending that money right now." And she says, "Okay, let's figure that out." And I go, "That was so easy." But for me, I have to do a major turn on my knob of intensity to down if I want to connect with my wife and problem solve. That's something that I know is going to speak to some of the men in our company today. Men, some of us just need to turn that intensity down and demonstrate slow to speak, quick to listen. And women, some of us women need to turn our intensity down and realize being more intense is not making the point come across any clearer. In fact, it's making it worse. Because men have their own version of "Stop yelling at me. You're too intense." So lowering the intensity raises the communication quality. How did I get onto that? I don't know, but I did. Okay. So to this point, I have been talking about differences rooted in male and female distinctions. You know, God made us different. But then some of our differences are rooted in things like personality, point of view, things that have shaped us as individuals. Take, for example, some of the differences in how we were raised or our family culture. Every family has a culture. What are some of the adjectives that describe the culture in your family of origin? Every family of origin, every family you came from, every family you were formed by in your youth and childhood had a family culture that you got very familiar with, even if you didn't like it. But it was what you had to learn how to adapt to and function in as you were being formed and raised. So what are some of the adjectives? For example, here's just some possibilities. These are random. You might pick one or two out that kind of fit. In the household I was raised in the family I was raised in, these are some ones that apply. Some family cultures are chaotic. Some family cultures are highly structured. Some family cultures are nurturing. Some family cultures are military, traditional, relaxed, absent. Absent parents, hovering parents, unsafe, warm, rooted, tense, vibrant. Those are just some adjectives. I would love for you today during your break or at some point to pick a couple adjectives out and write them down in your notes somewhere. These are some adjectives that describe the family I grew up in, our family culture. And so by culture, I don't mean necessarily nationality culture. I mean like the cultural motif of our family functioning. Was it a warm, nurturing, loving, accepting family? Was it a strict, you know, heavy-handed military family? You know, there's a million different possibilities. But I'd love for you to pick out a couple and at some point share them with your spouse. Hey, this is some of the adjectives that describe how I was raised or my family of origin, and I'd love to hear some of yours, and let's just kind of compare notes. And then it might make some things clearer as to why we function or have certain expectations in our present home life, in our present marital culture, family culture, home culture. Because, I mean, who of us have not heard our spouse say, well, we never did it that way when I was growing up. Or we always did it this way when I was growing up. And so, you know, it would be good to just dial up. Well, what are some of the features that I just got formed by in my expectations of how things work? Maybe both of your parents worked. Maybe only one of your parents worked. Maybe one of your parents divorced the other one of your parents and you were raised by a step-parent or several step-parents. I mean, there's an endless number of possibilities of what formed your expectations. And sometimes our conflicts come from our expectations. We always took a family vacation in my family. How come we're not taking one now? Or my mom handled all the household chores, and my dad went off to work and came back, and everything was done. Or money was always a problem in our home. Or I went to four different elementary schools. Or my dad dished out the discipline in our house.
Wait till your father gets home.
Or I never knew my grandparents. Or my grandparents practically raised me half the time. Or we always prayed before meals. Or alcohol played a big role in our family life. Again, endless number of possibilities, but it'd be good for just to dial in a few of the distinctives that you experienced. So the key thing is that in God's economy and bringing us together from our different backgrounds and the fact that we're male and female and all the other differences, we are creating a blend that is unlike any other blend on planet Earth. You are two totally different individuals, unlike any other individuals exactly on planet Earth. And therefore, your marriage, the marriage that you have has never been seen before. It will never be seen again on planet Earth. You are a totally unique blend. And what do you want that blend to be? What do you want your family culture to be? You want it to be warm? Do you want it to be relaxed? Do you want it to be friendly, caring, so, you know, spiritually centered in Christ, centered in church life, etc.? Do you want it to be, you know, chaotic? Yeah. Whatever. I literally did talk to a woman once who said, I actually prefer chaos. I grew up in a chaotic relationship, a chaotic household, and I actually am more comfortable with chaos than trying to organize things well. And I had to appreciate her honesty. I wouldn't want to be married to her, but I appreciated her honesty. Okay. There are differences in how we engage change. Some of us are early adopters, risk takers, adventurers who married a conservative, risk-averse settler. Some of us are planner, project manager types who married a spontaneous, go-with-the-flow flower child. Why? Because we're attracted by our opposite. I think this is especially true when we marry younger. Because opposites fascinate us, and they complete us, and they make us completely crazy. They drive us nuts. but they also fascinate us, and they expand our range so much. My wife and I are very opposite in a number of very important ways, not in our values, not in our faith, not in those essential building blocks, but in our style, in the way that we process life. We're very opposite. And so it has therefore given us a lot of range. Our children reflect the range that we are. Some of our children are much more go with the flow, like me, and some of them are much more structured and thoughtful, like Robin. And it's kind of cool to see how that plays out. There's many differences in our spiritual sensibilities. Some of us are all about being led by the Spirit, but our spouse is all about sound theology, doctrine. Doctrine's what matters. No, being led by the Spirit's what matters. It's like, certs is a candy mint, certs is a breath mint. If you're of a certain age, you know what I'm talking about. No, it's both. We want to be people who are sound in doctrine, who are also really led by the Spirit. Roots and wings, right? There may be differences in our communication style. Some of us are verbal processors, married to a man or a woman of few words. I am a verbal processor. I love to talk. Can you tell? Anyway, some of us are married to a spouse who doesn't have a lot to say. And we wonder, is it because you don't care, you're not listening, or no, I just don't need to say a lot right now. Some of us are emotionally intense types who are married to a please take it down a notch spouse. Some of us are spenders who married savers, extroverts who married introverts, and of course, there could be a lot of differences in our parenting styles, our hobbies, our outside interests, our career focuses, our entertainment tastes, and so on. And so how on earth do we take all of that and build a harmonious home, navigate all of those differences? And that, my dear friends, is what we're going to continue to look at as we move forward into our next session. And after our break here, we'll come back and we'll talk about how unity is not uniformity. And with that, let's take a break.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495. Set free.